Would you please open your Bibles again this morning to the book of James, where I want to continue our verse-by-verse study in a sermon series that I have called Faith Works, or Righteousness in Overalls. The previous 13 verse-by-verse messages have focused on the main theme of James, which is that genuine saving faith will always be evidenced by a life of consistent Christ-like behavior, which is summarized by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, although none of us will ever reach perfection in this life, we are to strive by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit to honor and live up to the blessed name we bear, Christian. Nothing honors that name more than a life and tongue that honors God and others. And there is little that dishonors our Lord and Master more than a tongue or a pen that is out of control. God not only holds us responsible for our spoken words, but also for our written words. For centuries, men have used the spoken and written word for good and for evil. On October 31st, the year was 1517, Martin Luther nailed a posting of his 95 theses onto his church door in Wittenberg, Germany. This short document was a public challenge and a protest to the leadership of the Roman Catholic Church, calling them out for over 1,200 years of ever-increasing corruption and unbiblical teaching as they extorted money from their congregations and executed anyone who dared to speak out against them. People were burned at the stake for nothing more than owning and reading the Bible. Most people today have no idea what the name Protestant means. Protestant is what the Roman Catholic Church called those who protested their unbiblical teachings, edicts, and practices. For over 100 years before Luther, those who dared to protest were labeled as heretics, false teachers, and enemies of the church. John Huss was one of those early Protestants who boldly stood up and exposed the atrocities of Roman Catholicism. Huss was labeled an arch heretic and burned at the stake on July 6, 1415, for his crimes against the Catholic Church. Later, God used the writings of Martin Luther to expose these false teachings and practices of Roman Catholicism to all of Europe. Today, historians refer to this time as the Protestant Reformation. Now, I believe that getting control of the tongue is one of the first things that the Holy Spirit seeks to work on once we have been born again into God's forever family. And this is certainly true in my case. Although there are many ways for us to sin with the tongue, before I became a Christian, and I'm going back now way over 50 years, before I became a Christian, I swore constantly. As a first-year university student, I was living in a fraternity where swearing was epidemic. I don't think that any of my conversations contained even one sentence without profanity. But shortly after I received Christ, I remember using the Lord's name in vain, and I felt as though I had personally driven in the nails into his hands. Talk about instant conviction. I confessed and repented of my sewer mouth, and I cried out to God for the power to change. Now, dear ones, that is the closest thing to an instant healing that I have ever experienced. And this amazing work of the Holy Spirit encouraged me to begin the lifelong labor of taming the other sins of my tongue that are not so easy to deal with. Simply put, I don't know of any other easier way to sin than with our words. In fact, James uses one's Holy Spirit-controlled tongue as just one more test of genuine saving faith in Christ. Now, as I have said before, listen carefully, our assurance of salvation does not come by a mere profession of faith. It comes by our progress in the faith. It comes by our progress in the faith. So genuine faith will be evidenced not by perfection, but by our progress in sanctification, namely our growing hunger to be like Christ, who had absolute control over his tongue. And there is little that will demonstrate the genuineness of one's faith and progress in sanctification than a Holy Spirit-controlled tongue. Through a vision, Isaiah the prophet was brought into the very throne room of God, where he came under immediate conviction, and he cried out in Isaiah 6:5. "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips." Did you ever notice that no one ever had to teach us how to lie, or to complain, or to gossip, or to be disrespectful to others, or to make excuses for our own sinful behavior? In fact, the very next sin after our first parents ate the forbidden fruit was for Adam to blame God and his wife for what he had done. Remember, I'm going to put the emphasis on the correct syllables here. "The woman which you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate." As children, most of our earliest sins were with our tongue and our tone of voice. Don't you just love whining children? Like fingernails going down the blackboard. Although sometimes it may seem as though our tongue has a mind of its own, Jesus made it clear in Matthew 15:19 that this is not true. Matthew 15:19. For out of the heart come the evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, and slanderers. Nowhere is the link between genuine faith and God-honoring works seen more clearly than with our speech. Words have great power, both for good or for evil, which was one of the first things that we do if we, you know, let me just ask, what is one of the first things that we do if we're not feeling well? We take our temperature to determine if we have a fever, which is usually the first indication that we are sick. Well, just like a thermometer will help measure the condition of our physical health, so too our use of words will measure the condition of our spiritual health. Although every writer of the New Testament was concerned about theology, James would say that right theology without a Holy Spirit-controlled tongue is utterly worthless. Now, it's been a while since I've brought in my green cup, but let's remember that what we really are is what we are when we get bumped. What we really are on the inside sloshes out when we get bumped by the circumstance and people of life. So let me ask you, what sort of words slosh out when you get bumped? By someone who cuts you off on the freeway, or worse yet, they steal the parking spot that you were waiting for. What kind of words slosh out when you get bumped by someone who speaks unkindly to you, or they gossip or even lie about you? What kind of words slosh out when you get bumped by accidentally cutting your finger, or you hit the wrong nail with a hammer? What words slosh out when things are not going your way? Or even this morning, as you're trying to get the kids out the door so that you can be on time to church? What sloshed out? Simply put, our words are simply the reflection of either the Holy Spirit-controlled condition in our heart or the lack of it. So this morning, I want to begin a two-part sermon from the book of James in our text, which presents four reasons as to why we need to have control of the tongue. First of all, the potential of the tongue. Secondly, the power of the tongue. Third, the problem of the tongue. And finally, the pollution of the tongue. Let's begin with the potential of the tongue in James 3. And we're going to be reading verses 1 and 2 eventually. Now, as I have already said, we need to understand that our tongues have the potential for either great good or great evil. And although James is focusing on the evil works and words of the tongue, let's not forget King David's great declaration in Psalm 35:28. My tongue shall declare your righteousness and your praises all day long. And Proverbs 25:11-12. Like apples of gold in a setting of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. Notice how Paul recognized the tongue's potential for good or for evil in Colossians 3:8. But now you also put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. And then in Colossians 3:15 to 17, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. So, with this as an introduction, now let's turn to our text in James 3. I'm going to begin just the first two verses of James 3, verses 1 and the first phrase of verse 2. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such you will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. Just that much so far. From the beginning, there have always been those who crave positions of authority that come from being a teacher. Speaking of the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day, he said in Matthew 23, verses 6 and 7, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, being called rabbi by men. Now, rabbi means teacher. Although it is a great privilege and honor to teach the word of God, it comes with great responsibilities to teach it correctly, without adding one's own interpretations to the text. In James 1:26, he has already given us the overriding principle for what he would later develop in our text this morning. James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Worthless. Although this text certainly applies to everyone, men and women, James is especially focusing here on those of us who would interpret and teach the Bible. Proverbs 10:19. When there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. But he who restrains his lips is wise. Since hardly anyone talks more than pastors and teachers, these exhortations apply especially to us. Simply put, the larger the audience, the greater the influence and the potential for either good or harm, depending upon the accuracy of our teaching. Hebrews 11:17 reminds church elders that we keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. and much of my accounting to God will be over the way that I taught his church. So please pray for me and all those who speak in this fellowship, that we will teach always and speak accurately and truthfully, unashamedly and lovingly. Notice how Paul instructed Pastor Timothy in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 7. 1 Timothy 1, 3 to 7. I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia to remain on at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion, wanting to become teachers of the law, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. Jude, verse 16, goes on to say, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Now, when it came to teaching the scriptures, Paul understood the awesome responsibility and potential of the tongue, either for good or for confusion and the ruin of his hearers. So to guard himself and his hearers from false teaching, do you know what he did? Galatians 1, 17 and 18 tells us, after he became a Christian, he spent 3 years in the Arabian desert studying the scriptures before entering the ministry. James 3:1 makes it clear that because of the powerful influence that teachers have, we will incur a stricter judgment. Now, for Christians, our judgment in the Bible is called, it will be at the Bema seat of Christ, Romans 14:12, which is a judgment of rewards for those who served the Lord faithfully. But for non-Christian teachers, and there are many, their judgment will be at the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15, where every careless word will be examined as evidence against them before they are cast into eternal punishment. James 3:2 affirms that all of us, regardless of our gifts or our area of service, will stumble in our words in many ways. Although there are no perfect Christians who never sin in word or deed, we must strive for greater Christ-likeness in all that we think, do, and say. I just want to insert here, it's not enough to just speak the truth as you believe it to be. Paul said in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. So much for the potential of the tongue. Now let's move on to the power of the tongue in James 3, verses 2 to 5. James 3, verse 2, the power of the tongue. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, the word perfect, as it is used here for perfect man, is teleos, which can have two meanings in the New Testament Greek. It can either mean, as you might guess, absolute perfection without flaw or error, or, as we have it here, it can mean complete and mature. In James 1:4, teleos is used twice in one verse. James 1:4, and let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James is not talking about attaining perfection, but rather growing in Christian maturity. The point that James is making here is that only Holy Spirit-controlled Christians will ever be able to control their tongues. Let's look at Ephesians 5, verses 18 to 21. Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, and do not get drunk with wine, for this is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We all need to understand that being filled with the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with volume, like filling something to the brim. It has nothing to do with volume. Being filled, as it is used here, is speaking about the Christian seeking and yielding to the moment-by-moment control of the Holy Spirit. Simply put, we never get more of the Holy Spirit, but in point of fact, He gets more of us as we yield every area of our lives over to His will and control. So the more that we grow and mature in Christ, the more we will be able to keep our tongues under His control. James now moves to the use of metaphors to illustrate his point. James 3, verses 2 to 5. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, or mature, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, if we put bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, they are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. Compared to the size of any ship, the rudder is small. And compared to the size of the horse, the bit in his mouth, again, is very small. And here's something that I never knew until I studied this text. A horse's bit, do you know where it sits? It sits on top of his tongue. So as the rider moves the reins, he is able to put pressure on the horse's tongue to get his attention, and then to direct him whichever way he chooses. Listen to Psalm 32, verses 8 and 9. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do you all remember Your mother counseling you with her eye upon you and not saying a word? We all remember those days. The look. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. David's point here is that God's people are not supposed to behave like horses who need a bit and bridle to direct them. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit and the Word of God to guide and to control us in the way that we should go. And saying quickly, and that includes the words that we should speak. As James goes on in verse 5, he says, the tongue boasts of great things. And indeed, it has great power. It can build up or it can tear others down. It can edify or destroy churches. It can encourage or destroy families, marriages, and other personal relationships. George Sweeting, who used to be the president of the Moody Bible Institute, wrote in his book, A Faith That Works. He wrote this, I am more deadly than a screaming shell from a howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity is pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget. My name is gossip. Speak to the personnel director of any mission board, and they will tell you that it is not the bugs or the snakes or the weather or the foreign culture that causes missionaries to fail and come home. None of those things. The problem that causes missionaries to fail is that missionary A has not learned how to get along with missionary B. Marion and I personally know a missionary couple who finally resigned from their mission because of the constant gossiping that was going on among their fellow missionaries. It seems strange to me that some of those who work so hard and for so long to translate the Word of God into a language that is not known, that these people at the same time would have so little regard for the Bible's many commands to control their tongues and cease from gossip. And what is true for missionaries who serve in the foreign field is also true for the rest of us in our churches here at home. Please follow closely as I explain the difference between gossip and slander. Gossip is the sharing of negative information with someone who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. You might want to write that down. Gossip is the sharing of negative information with someone who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution. Now, if someone comes to me and says, Pastor, there's a person in our church that I need to speak to. I need to speak with them about their sinning, according to Matthew 18:15. But I need you to help me to figure out the right words to say to them. Or, Pastor, would you pray for me because I need to speak to someone in our church about their sinning, and I'm afraid that they won't listen to me. Or, "Pastor, I have already spoken to so-and-so about his sinning, and he refuses to repent. Would you go with me along with this other person in accordance with Matthew 18:16, so that the three of us can urge him to repent?" In all three of these cases, no one is gossiping because they are actively seeking to participate in bringing a sinning Christian to repentance. But as soon as we make negative statements about any specifically named person who is neither part of the problem nor part of the solution, when you have not spoken to them personally and privately, this is gossip. Now, slander is simply gossiping with the deliberate intent to bring harm to another person's life or reputation. I'll insert another word, libel. Libel. That's slander in print. It's slander using the written word for others to read. That's called libel. Most of us grew up with siblings, and unless we had wise parents, we grew up tattling, which is just a nicer sounding word for slander. But it is slander just the same. It is driven by the desire to get someone else punished. And wise Christian parents will train their children not to do it. So far, we have studied the potential of the tongue and the power of the tongue. And as the Lord enables, the next time we are together, I want to finish this message with the problem of the tongue and the pollution of the tongue. But for today, I want to leave you with these final thoughts. Amy Carmichael was a pioneer missionary to the people of India for 55 years. She understood firsthand the devastation and ruin that gossip and slander among missionaries can bring to God's work. And so she would teach the young missionaries who came to serve with her, hear this, speak to, not about. Speak to, not about. Speak to the person, not about them. So many problems that churches suffer would never happen if we would just follow these simple words. Speak to, not about. Parents, teach your children by example in your instruction. Speak to, not about. Now, if you go home each Sunday and eat roast pastor or parishioner or speaker, don't be surprised when your kids hit their teen years and they want nothing to do with you or your church. Now, I can only imagine how difficult it must be having a different speaker in your pulpit almost every Sunday. And yet, I have the privilege of being with you almost every month. And it is my request that if you ever have a concern or a question or even a criticism about me or anybody else who stands in this place, speak to us, not about. Speak to us, not about us. Don't go home and eat roast pastor. And as you do, as you follow this example, you will discover, if you ever come to speak with me privately, you will discover that I'm known for being very approachable. I will listen to you carefully, and I will respond lovingly. Let's all make David's prayer our own. And I want to close with this prayer today from Psalm 19:14. It's a very simple verse, and you would all do well to memorize it and to teach your children to memorize it and bring it to them and before them often. Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Heavenly Father, these have been perhaps difficult words for some to hear this morning. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will do his work in each of us concerning our words, both spoken and written. And Lord, we want to thank you for the fellowship that we're going to share in just a few moments around the tables. Thank you for the hands that have prepared this meal. We pray that our words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, even as we sit around the tables, that this would be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.